we witness through the writings of Scripture how this takes place in his life. And he grows in the Lord. It says in verse 22, he increased all the more in strength. And so his preaching and teaching got better and better. And then, because of that, the opposition grew more fierce. And so eventually he has to flee for his life, let down a wall by a large basket, and he joins the brethren in Jerusalem. And so verse 28 says, so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And verse 29 says, he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. And when brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. And so with that, the beginning of Saul's journey closes for a moment, and it returns back to Peter. Now remember, Peter was seen prominent on the scene of Scripture in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit had come. It is his sermon that the Holy Spirit recorded for all time. And we are able to learn from that the gospel being given to Jewish individuals to repent and be baptized, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. So in Acts chapter 9, now it picks up again with Peter being the focus, some of his work, and of course culminating into chapter 10 of what he does about bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. So in Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplying. So no better words could be said about a church or a particular area than to have these words said about them. I believe it gives us an idea that some of the fierce opposition had subsided, which Saul, of course, was the one that spearheaded a lot of that with his zeal. So him being converted, and of course a number of years passing, that has allowed some peace to come physically to the churches. From what I understand, in a secular way, in the Roman culture and society, that some things have taken place among the leadership where the Jewish people now were focusing more on themselves as opposed to opposing the Christians because of some of the persecution they were receiving from one of the emperors. I believe it was Caligula. So there, verse 31, they had peace and were edified. So it wasn't just physical peace, but also spiritual peace as well, as the word edified means that they are growing spiritually. The tools are being given to equip them. And of course, we know that the Scripture tells us that individuals had spiritual gifts. One of that was the miraculous gift of knowledge. And so God would impart information to them, knowledge to them, as the days and months and years would pass by. And it says they were walking in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord has become a dirty word or a dirty statement among many churches today, that, you know, God is, you know, just love, and so you shouldn't have to fear Him at all. And yet we see the church here experience great growth and edification in the fear of the Lord. And so they were walking in the fear of the Lord. They had this reverence and awe for God and respect for Him, that they wanted to please Him, knowing that He is a consuming fire. And so that built up the church. And if you think it will do the same today as well. It helps us remember that what we're doing is not for it, you know, nothing. It's because we want to stand before a holy God one day in assurance and confidence, and to understand the fear of the Lord as the beginning of knowledge helps that in a lot of ways. and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it says. So we know that they did experience the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, and so in that way it was a comfort, various different types of gifts. But ultimately, the greatest gift of the Spirit, and that was salvation, was theirs. That they could have that assurance that we talked about. That they could rejoice like the eunuch rejoiced. That they could be able to eat as Saul did after he was converted. The comfort of the Holy Spirit. And it says they were multiplied. You can almost do a whole sermon just on that one verse, couldn't you? That this is what multiplied churches then, and it'll be the same thing that will multiply churches today in truth and righteousness. Comments about verse 31? I probably said it all, but maybe you have something you'd like to add to that. Okay. All right, so now Peter is highlighted and some of the things that he does, some of the miracles that he performs through God. Verse 32 says, "Now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed.' Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." All right, so Peter here is brought into focus. We see where he is going, and he's with the Christians, the church in Lydda, and he finds a certain man named Aeneas. Aeneas had a disability, right? He couldn't be able to walk. Brother Ross.
Comment on verse 31. The church was established by Peter, then and is now, ebbs and flow. It's a time of persecution is real strong, and then there's times where things are going more smoothly. Persecution is always there in a sense, but sometimes it's a lot more, then sometimes it's less. But nevertheless, the Christian got to look to thrive both ways. Some people can serve God when everything is going good. Then others can serve God when they're up against it and they know that God is their only help. But God wants us, just like He did the church, He wants the church to thrive in persecution or not. And for the Christian, He wants us to serve Him when everything is going well with us and when everything is not.
Yeah.
And sometimes we usually go to one extreme or the other. You know, if everything's going good, well, God is so good. Or if everything is going bad, God is so good. And then when we have the other, then we turn around and want to blame God for it. But in either case, God is to be praised. He can't be blamed for trouble or even persecution in the church. We would have to praise Him and serve Him no matter persecution or not.
Yeah, good comment. And oftentimes we appreciate the peace more after a period of trial, persecution, or trouble.
It defines us. It gives us character, so to speak, the hard times.
Right. Very true. Anybody else? Good comment. Okay. So, now we see the Peter here in Lydda finds an individual, a certain man named Aeneas, and he is paralyzed. He's been this way for a number of years. And so this is almost back to the time in which the gospel first came in Jerusalem. And so it wasn't just that it happened last week or the year before, but it had been a number of years that he'd been in this condition. So Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you." And what's significant about the way he says that?
It's not Peter, it's
That's right. He didn't, even though he was the instrument, right, by which Aeneas would receive his ability to walk, he doesn't, you know, give any pretense that it was him that's doing it. It's the Lord. It's the Lord that is taking care of him. And specifically, he mentions Jesus Christ heals you, right? We know that there's times that the Lord was here and he did healing by the Spirit. And we know that there's times that God healed individuals. But here we see Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. And so, as we've often made mention so far, that the miracles of Scripture were immediate. They didn't have to take months for them to be able to be fully completed. They didn't cost anything. It's right. No medical insurance needed for that, right?
So,
yeah, there you go. That's right. No donation. That's right. No, send in your seed offering and, wonderful things will take place in your life, right? So he immediately healed him and was able to walk. And this had an effect. As Jesus said, that you'll confirm the word by the signs that are sent and that the gospel will grow. Verse 35, all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So he was known as the paralyzed individual of the community, and now he's seen walking. And well, how did this happen? Well, Peter said, Jesus Christ heals you. That's how that happened. And so people turn to the Lord. The Lord, it heals us of our diseases and especially the soul's affliction. And so that's the account of Aeneas. And the next comes another one, a very remarkable miracle will take place next. But any comments about Aeneas at all?
I like Peter's attitude there. He's given Christ all the credit, even in our lives, whether we're talking about physical good that happened to us or spiritual good. If somebody says you're a great teacher or preacher, or somebody say you're a great Christian, you're serving God really well, or if we're physically well off and blessed, if we take a step back, then we can realize that God is the one that's making this happen. And it's so easy for me to take all of that praise and said, boy, look at me, ain't I something? Instead of saying, God is the one that's something, and whatever ability that I have, he's the one to be praised for it, and not me.
Right, to receive the credit, the glory. Along those lines, I was thinking of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, where Paul in Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And so while we recognize we must make the choice, it is our effort that is a determination if we'll work on our salvation with fear and trembling. Also understanding that it is God that gives us the direction and it is the one that gives us the strength. God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And another verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, where Paul says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Again, verse 31, that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And so that goes with your thoughts there, Brother Ross, that we point the direction of glory to the Lord and not ourselves. Anybody else? Any other comments? All right. So that with that, we learned some of those things from the healing of Aeneas. Then verse 36 of Acts chapter 9. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. All right, so there's this beautiful, remarkable account of the resurrection of Tabitha's life. Now, I'll just point out at the beginning there, the end part says that it had the same result that it had for Aeneas, right? Many were aware of this woman and knew that she had died, and so when she's raised, that was an evident sign for many people to say they've got the truth. I mean, whatever they say about salvation, I want part of it. It must be right. Repent, be baptized, that's what I need to do. And so that had that effect on the community to obey the gospel, because it was a token that Peter was sent by God. Okay, so now backing up, we learn a little bit about this woman and her character, right? She was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And so God does take a note. He does take account of our nature, if it is giving or if it is withholding. And this is something that he records about Tabitha, that she was a very giving woman. We learn later on that she took it upon herself to think about others and maybe clothing that they needed. Maybe that was her ability. That was her skill that she excelled in. She was really good at sewing. And so that was what she spent her time in, putting together garments and tunics, and that she might give them to others, and especially those that maybe needed it the most. Widows, right? They were sometimes neglected. They didn't have a husband to come in and help support them. And so they may have been a little more worse off than others. And so she turned her attention towards them, that she might be a blessing to them, and not just one or two, but many widows, the scripture mentions here. And I would also think that it wouldn't have been just those of the church too, because as you read at the end of verse 42 and 43, the town, you know, they become aware of it and they turn to the Lord. So most likely they knew who she was. And perhaps because of her generosity shown towards those that were outside of the church, that they recognize her and know that she has been raised from the dead, and they turn to the Lord. And so we see the benefit of doing good, right? Of as Jesus said, more blessed to give than to receive. And it could be one reason why God allowed her to be one to be raised from the dead, knowing the effect it would have on many, many other souls. Because is she the first Christian to die since the beginning of the gospel? No. Many Christians had died. Many, many through persecution had died. So not just because one died and, you know, the church had miraculous gifts, were there wholesale resurrections taking place all over the place. So this is an exception. This is a rarity. And we do see, though, the hope of the brethren thinking, at least we can do is ask, right? At least we can do is ask. And so Peter will be asked to come. Before we go more into that, let me pause. Anyone have any comments?
I'm just thinking about the time that we've been involved. She may have been dead an hour by the time they get her body washed and everything before they send for Peter. Mm-hmm. Then it's a 10 to 12 mile distance between the two cities, so that's a good hour each way. So it may be 3 to 4 hours before Peter is going to see Dorcas. Mm-hmm. That's, I don't know, the time frame. Dead is dead, I know that. But there was no chance, you know, that she was just partially gone. Mm-hmm. I don't know what I'm trying to say, but she'd been dead a while before she was raised.
Right.
So.
Yes, that's right. That's right. It would be an evident miracle. And let's see, I think I saw Anthony and then Mom.
Yeah. I see some similarities here from Lazarus being sick. And they sent for Jesus while he was yet living. But Jesus knew what he would do, Scripture says. So he wasn't in no hurry, because death is but sleep before God, you know. So he knew that he was going to allow him to die, and then he was going to raise him. So this woman here, was sick and died, and they sent for Peter. They wouldn't know that God was going to raise this woman, you know, but they knew that this was a great woman of the faith, and they wanted to do whatever they could, and they honored this woman in that way, and God saw fit to raise her. You know, we don't know how it all played out, but it almost seemed like she was down to the point of death, and they was trying to save her to get Paul, I mean to get Peter there. But throughout the scripture, nobody is called for a dead person. You know, you get the apostle there while there is some breath, there is hope, but after life is gone, out of all the instances in the Bible, nobody is expecting God to raise anybody from the dead, because, you know, death is a natural course. But when Jesus was called to the little girl, they said, come on. And don't bother the master now, she's already dead. And Jesus said, all right, get it. Put him forth here. And then he went to work and raised her. So I don't know if this woman was dead when they initially put the call for Peter or not, but nevertheless, that really don't matter. The point is that when Peter got there, she was showing up dead.
That's right.
And all the disciples was shook up about this, and they recognized that this was a servant of God, and no doubt the community knew it as well, as you pointed out.
And just the, I was thinking about verse 41 there. He called the saints and widows and presented her alive. That's sort of a picture of us in the last day when we are raised. show the mind of God, where He knows what purpose it would serve for, you know, His saints.
Right.
Whether to be allowed to be raised again or remain asleep. And another thing I was noticing that in verse 41, it mentions saints. Verse 32, it mentions saints who dwelt in Lydia. We don't refer ourselves too many times as saints. We say members of the church or Christian brethren. But it's something that we need to understand, that this people were called saints, and we need to apply that to ourselves. Mm-hmm. You know, because God said, you know, be holy for I am holy.
Right.
So in our mind, we have to start thinking of that kind of thinking, you know, be separate from the world.
Right. And that's what the word saint means. Right. Separation. Good. Yes. God is the one that chooses who to bring back to life and who not to. Right. That's, He is the one that has power of life and of death. And we might also add this too. Those that were brought back to life, does that mean they escaped death?
No.
That's right. They just died twice. And so the ultimate is not that you escape physical death, you know, right? Because it's just a matter of when, but it's that we're right when we die. And so that means that there was a purpose to Him choosing those that were raised back. And very likely it is, as it's often shared, at the end of those resurrections, that many were brought to the Lord. That He knew that this would have a domino effect upon those that were aware of this person and their death, and also what that person meant in the other people's lives. So it's very likely that those are some of the reasons for that. But it's not in an effort so that now they can escape death, because it did come again.
Right. We can have some exception to that rule, but God worked it out. When we think about Enoch, and we think about Enoch and the one translated.
Oh, Elijah. Elijah.
Yeah, it seems like something, God did something special for them, it seems, but we know no flesh and blood can enter heaven, so we know they had to be translated some kind of way, because obviously they're not up there physically now. So, but God still recognized a difference between that and what we see as death.
Mm-hmm.
God translated him, you know, he walked, you know, Enoch did with God. So those seem to be some kind of exception to the rule. Yet we know that they had to have some form of translation from his life. But God said it. He said it didn't see death, so we have to make all that reconcile. But when we think about some that lived after they died, not all that came back to life being a servant of God did better after their years. To me, Hezekiah, he prayed for them extra years. But when he got them extra years, he didn't please God as well as he did before. He made a bigger mistake during that extra length of time. He let the king see, you know, in his house or the house of God, and show him stuff, and God wasn't pleased with that. So when we think about those that came back, we also can think about when Jesus died. And I reference the scripture to this, where God says, when I have opened your graves, then you'll know that I am He. Something like that in the Old Testament. And then, so when Jesus died, it was many of saints came back to life, proved that He was who He claimed to be.
Right, right. Very good. Good thoughts. Anybody else? These are good comments here. All right, so it's just an important thing to bring out, because sometimes when we lose loved ones, we wonder, well, why can't they be brought back? Well, we don't live, first off, in the same age. right? But second off, it wasn't that these were brought back to escape death. They did experience it again. So we see that this wonderful Christian woman is given a second chance at life, and there she'll be presented alive to the brethren. Verse 39 is always touching, where it says that Peter arose, went with them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. And you can kind of, in your mind's eye, imagine that scene as Peter walks in and the crying that is taking place, and one by one widows coming up and saying, you see this right here? This is what she made, and she took her time, and you know, this is the pattern that she put into it, and this is what it meant to me. And another saying, you know, at a certain time in my life, you know, this is what she did for me, and I'll never forget how she came to me at a time. You know, all these various stories that individuals would have, and they're coming up one by one to Peter and sharing these stories connected with these tunics, these garments that she had made them. And so this woman certainly touched their lives very specifically. It's not the same as if she went down to the marketplace and bought a garment for them and gave it to them, right? You wouldn't necessarily be weeping over someone buying you a t-shirt from Walmart, right? But that it had that personal touch, that it had that loving note attached with the garment that brought back the memories of that woman as they were holding what she had made. And they share that with Peter.
They're saying that her life in Christ matched up to these garments, that this is just a representation of the faith, the love that she had in Christ. It wasn't just somebody that was very skilled and very giving, but it was a combination of her walk with the Lord in being manifested to through what she did for people.
Right, right. Yes, Miss Betty.
You couldn't just go down to the corner market and buy fabric. There was a lot involved in the making of the cloth. And clothing had a very high value. Think of Naaman whenever he sent gifts, whenever he expected to be healed. He took changes of clothes.
Mm-hmm.
And wasn't that what part of Gehazi wanted?
Yes. Yes, that's right. That's right. So it definitely meant something. Meant something. Meant a lot. Very true. And then verse 40, Peter put them out, knelt down, and prayed. So in this prayer is probably the request, right? Most likely it's the request. And just as the Lord told them, you know, years before, whatever you ask in my name, you know, that I will do. Then he also adds that if it's according to my will, right? So this most likely is the request. And Peter in some way knows the request will be granted, because after the prayer, it says he turned to the body and he said, "Tabitha, arise." So again, we see that Peter recognized, like he did with Aeneas, that it's Jesus Christ who heals you. It's God who actually has the power and the choice. And after the prayer, then he turns and says for her to arise. And she opened her eyes and she sat up and she saw Peter. And then, so what a lovely scene it must have been in verse 41 when he takes her, leads her by the hand, and presents her to everybody there, that she is okay, she is alive, she is well. And the tears turn to rejoicing. But we also see the effect it has on the community as well. So that goes back to what we were saying. The point of bringing her back to life wasn't so that she would escape death because she dies again, but it's rather the effect that it had upon the souls of the living. Yes, Miss Nancy.
This was a body. Someone that had been dead for a while. A body. That should hurt.
Right, that the Lord opened her ears so that she might, life would return her awake and rise up. That's right. That's right. Very good. Anybody else? So I want to refer you to a passage real quickly in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 through 12. The Hebrew writer encouraging the Christians there, he says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you've shown towards His name, in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister." No more perfect words could be given for Tabitha, right? He goes on to say, verse 11, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope until the end, that you not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And so the idea is that, you know, keep doing the good that you do. God does not overlook it nor forget it. Now, that's important because sometimes we think, unless I'm presenting a sermon, unless I'm teaching a class, unless I'm baptizing somebody, then have I really contributed? And you see, the record of Tabitha, as far as we know, she didn't do any of those. And yet God is not unjust to forget her labor of love and her good works that He had shown towards her, towards His name. And so, and it's not, and this narrative is amazing because it's not just Tabitha and the little that she does that is highlighted. Think about it. What good can I do in the church? Well, back there in Acts chapter 9, in verse 38, it says that there were two men that came to Peter. Now, those men couldn't raise Tabitha from the dead. But what they could do was go to Peter and ask him to come. Plead and implore with him. It says imploring him to not delay in coming. That's something they could do, right? All these women, these widows, these individuals that had received tunics and garments from Dorcas, they could not raise her from the dead. But what could they do? They could show their genuine sorrow for the loss of life of their companion and fellow laborer. They could bring the very material that meant so much to them in their lives. That they could do. And so, even Dorcas herself couldn't raise herself from the dead. Like I said, there's no record that she was baptizing individuals right and left, as we often give prominence to those that do that. But what could she do? She could make those very garments that impacted so many lives, right? She could do good to even those in the community and see that it would impact their lives in the future as well. That's something she could do. And so, all throughout the story, we see individuals that maybe couldn't do the mighty, but did exactly what they could do. And that was enough. Yes.
And when we talked about giving God praise, so it works in reverse. God says, if you humble yourself here, James, before me, I'll raise you up. This is what happened to Tabitha, Dorcas, by translation. She humbled herself. She gave God the glory. And look what God did to her. He exalted her more than she could have ever expected or desired. So God is expecting us to humble ourselves before Him. And if we truly humble ourselves before Him, people will take note, even though we're not doing it for that, even though we're not striving for any glory from man, it can't help but be noticed.
Yes.
A guy at Kentucky Downs, he was about to, it looked like he was about to fall over, you know, and I said, hey, you know, can I help
you? And then he said to somebody else, and he didn't know me or the other guy, he said, look at this guy. Hadn't smoked a day in his life, and I'm about to die of emphysema. He asked me, can he help? You know, it was obvious to him that I wasn't a smoker, though he never met me before. But I didn't know what his problem was. You know, he was struggling there, but he said his struggle was coming because it came because of smoking. So even to people that smoke, if they smoke really bad, you can see the brownness or the purpleness of their finger. You can smell it. So the same thing about this Christian walk. If you're a Christian, sometimes you have to do nothing but show up, and the world can tell there's something just a little bit different about you. So that's the way God has it all lined out, set up for us.
Great analogy, right. One more passage, Mark 14, verse 3. Jesus talks and reveals a time that happened to him where a woman brought an alabaster flask. Mark 14:3, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it out on his head. And after, there was some debate with the disciple about it. Verse 8, Jesus said, she has done what she could. So the Lord always takes note of what we can do and then see if we had done what we could do. It's not always, and not everybody has the same talents. And then verse 9, he says, surely I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that this woman has done what she's done will also be told as a memorial to her. So God does remember the good. He did for Tabitha, he did for her, and it doesn't have to be something on the grand scheme that we see, but that it's on a faithful and good deed scheme, we might say, that God does recognize and see those things and is pleased. Okay, we're out of time here, but go ahead and mark your place there. Acts 10. I guess we got through 9, and hopefully everyone was edified by that discussion about the resurrection of Dorcas and Tabitha. Do what you can. All right, we'll stop our class there.